So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieved you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I rose, I did, so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who would have made me rejoice. I have confidence in all of you that you would share my joy. For I wrote you out of distress and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. That was penned for us by the great Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. Pray with me, if you would. Lord, we come to you today to honor and thank you for being in our presence, that we may come and worship you and know what truth is and know what we should do. We come with many things on our hearts, Lord. Illness, pain, suffering, separation, the economy, the war of words in our politics, other countries who do not like us but want to take advantage of us. There are so many things that we can let it get us down. Please don't allow us to let things get to us, because it's just the devil trying to work on us. So give us strength and courage through the words of the Apostle Paul and the other writers. I ask for those who are missionaries and those who are in the military that you'll be blessed them and their family, for our first responders and teachers and all those who help us in health care, bless them as well. And let us get by each day with a chance to serve you. So now be with the speaker. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Does this control your life? You go to a restaurant anymore, and a half a dozen people around you, if not everybody at your table, including you yourself, pull it out and set it down, and not to want to miss something. I mean, who would want to miss a phone call while you're eating steak or liver or pate de foie gras or Spam, for that matter? But it's just a convenience, and we based our lives on it. And I got to thinking, I'm 67. I've seen a couple moons go by. I got to thinking, prior to this, it was the internet. We would sit down and remember the old days of AOL. You start typing, and you didn't need to type fast because the computer didn't run that fast anyway. And you'd write somebody a letter, and you'd talk to them, and they'd talk back. And we began to be real impersonal with people. Before that, I am proud to say that my grandparents were snowbirds. Not Fort Myers, but Sebring, Florida. Every Friday night, or any other night that I could, I get a piece of my daddy's yellow notepad. You couldn't write on white paper. That was school people. You had to paper. You had to use yellow notepad. And the way they taught you in school, you put the header up there and the date, and it would go like this: "Dear Mamma and Papa, how are you? I am fine. I miss you a lot. Please come home." We had a calf born this week. I named her Daisy, and it was a bull. I was really wrong. And just stuff like that. And I would take it the next day, and we'd drive and get a two-penny stamp. You remember two-penny stamps? For long, they're going to be $2. They're two-penny stamps. And I would mail it down to Sebring, Florida, and wait for another 2 weeks for them to write back. "Dear Dwight, my favorite grandson, glad to hear from you. It's warm down here. We don't even wear socks in Florida. Although I'm going to be there one day." We didn't even have a telephone in our house. If it was an emergency, people across the street would come and get us. And I missed my grandparents. That's nothing new. 2,000 years nearly before that, verbal communication and letter writing is how it was done. The word epistle means letter. The epistle of Paul, it means a letter. So what it basically was Paul was keeping up with his friends and loved ones, church members and associates, through letters. Well, now, they did not have the United States Postal Service back then, or the Intergalactic Postal Service, or curbside service from Rome. It had to be carried by either someone you trusted or someone that you knew would do their job. And Paul spent a lot of time writing. Dude was popular. Now, I don't know. I would love to have heard him, or I would have loved to sit there for hours and listen to him speak, and I think he did, because we know that Eutychus fell off the banister one time and was soon dead until Paul brought him back to life because he talked so long. That's not a hint for anybody. Even though Irina thought we were going to get her own sermon just a minute ago about special music. But they would take the letters to go back and forth. And since Paul was only one man and the other apostles were just the 12 of them, they would travel. So to help people out, they would go back and forth. And they would send letters back and forth. Nowadays, it's an email or a quick cell phone call or something like that. And Paul would write it out and he would send it to the church. Corinth was probably his pride and joy, be honest about it. He talked to them more. He wrote to them more. The great victories that were there. It was a huge city. It was a marvelous city. It was a business city. It was New York. It was Los Angeles. It was San Francisco. It was Dallas. It was everything we could have put together. All kind of trade and all kind of opportunities, because there was a lot of people from different nationalities and different countries and different races there, and they needed help. They wanted help. They wanted better than they had. And the revival there was great and the church grew, but there were problems in Corinth. In the first book, he's writing, first book of 1 Corinthians, he's writing back to them there was a problem. They evidently had a morality problem. You know, good thing we don't have morality problems today, isn't it? We've got another 3 hours we could talk about that, but let's not do that yet. And they wrote to Paul, a man was living with his stepmother as if they were married. They were cohabitating. And Paul said, it can't be. That's one of the things that said you can't do. And the guy was bragging about it, and the church was bragging about it. We're Christians. We can do anything we want to do. It doesn't matter, because God's going to forgive us. And Paul said, throw him out of the church if he won't change, because he's leading others wrong. So they did that. If you grew up in the old-time mountain churches or sometime of the hard-shell Baptist or something like that, you've heard the term churched. He was churched. We will not associate with you because you are showing bad example. Well, Paul exchanged letters back and forth. There was actually a letter between 1 and 2 Corinthians. We don't know what happened to it. It was not saved for us. But he goes back into the book of 2 Corinthians. He's answering what he has heard from them. He says simply this in chapter 2, by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind I would not make another painful visit to you. He wanted to go there and be with them. One reason that he loved the people. You can all go back for a family reunion or meet somebody you went to school with or worked with 15, 20 years ago. And you just want to sit down and talk to them and have a good old time. You don't even use emojis when you talk to them. And I'm not sure what emoji is, but I'm not sure what emoji is. But I'm just not sure what an emoji is, but I like the term. But Paul wanted to communicate with them, but he didn't want to go, because the second reason he was going to go there was try to straighten out the problem that was created by how they straightened out the first problem. And the next reason is he was there to collect money. There had been a great drought in the Middle East, particularly around Israel. And if you don't have water, those of you that are farmers or have a garden or have a flower bed, if you don't have water, the plants don't do too good. If the plants don't do too good, it's pretty hard to eat. They're dried up and withered. So Paul was going around to the Asian churches, the Turkey and all that are basically the communist countries now today, or they are the Islamic church areas today. He said, I'm expecting to come there, have an offering ready. I'm not going to stay and beg for money. It is your obligation to help your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. So he said, I'm not ready to come there yet. For if I grieved you, who is left to make me glad But you whom I grieved. They were upset by what Paul had written. They were upset because the finger had been pointed to them, and it was right. You know, the worst thing to do, the two hardest words in the human word, I got to slow down because I got too much to say. Two of the hardest words we have in the English language is, I'm sorry. You know that. I've heard people say, I'd rather take a beating than apologize to somebody. Well, they didn't want to apologize to Paul. And Paul didn't want to put pressure on him to do that. I'm going to write you a letter. I'll be there later. I don't want to distress anybody. I would rejoice with y'all. It's a good old-fashioned hometown reunion is what he's expecting. Dinner on the grounds and all those type of things. They will remember from 30, 40, 50 years ago. Paul wanted to be happy with them. So he took the pressure off. I didn't say, I'll be there later. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. Remember somebody tell you some good news and you're excited for them? Erin got married Friday. We're excited for her. Different ones, when we had the twins born, you all were excited for us. I mean, it's good to share joy. Somebody plays a piano special. Somebody gets in the bells. 20 more people get in the bells. Whatever it is. Guys, it's when one of your friends got a new car, a new truck, and you're excited for him. Ladies, it's when one of your friends back in teenage days was asked out by the boy she's had her eye on for months, and you're happy for her. Unless that's your boyfriend she's doing, but then it'd be different. For I wrote you out of great distress, anguish of heart, with many tears, not to grieve you, but let you know the depth of my love. When we have a friend who's in need or who's suffering, don't we also suffer with them? That's why we announce for prayer requests, to take the load off of each other. And Paul says, I want to lighten the burden. I want you to be happy. I want you to be satisfied. God does not want you to be in pain. He says in verse 5, for if anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent. Not to put it too severely. There were pretenders who went around and followed the apostles and said, I am of God and I'm going to preach something newer. Paul was wrong when he said this. I'm going to teach you new things. It got so bad. And remember, they didn't have driver license or IDs, checks or nothing. It got so bad that when a church would send out a missionary, a Paul, a Timothy, Titus, whomever, they would give him a letter of recommendation. If you ever applied for a job where somebody actually had asked you to bring them a letter of recommendation from an older boss or a school or something like that, and they would say, I stand for this person. They are who they say they are. Well, that was going on 1900 years ago. Because there were a lot of liars. You see, we're not the first group of people that have been hacked or spammed, not the food kind, I'm talking about this other stuff, or people lied about us, or a lot about different things. We're not the first group. It was going all over. So somebody come in town, he'd sound fancy, he'd sound just really highfalutin, new word, highfalutin, and the people would give him the money and give him the attention, and they would change their beliefs in God. And Paul said, that can't be. They're causing grief. They're causing destruction. And you need to know who you're listening to and what they say. And if they conflict from the words we have given. Now, they didn't have the Bible. This is what they're writing. That's our Bible now. But if they conflict with what we taught and what the Word of God was said through Jesus and the other apostles, get rid of them. Stay up some night. Eat a big pizza about 11:30, 12 o'clock. Turn on the television and start watching these infomercials. Y'all ever watch an infomercial? You can get taller, you can get stronger, you can cook better. The pillow will not sag. How does the pillow not sag? It stays its position. If it stays in position, mine would be like this all the time. And those kind of people just tell you anything. And it must work because they've seen the money. OxyClean. That zip on, that duct tape that you can make a boat out of. And really? I was watching some kids' science show yesterday, and they made a set of tires out of duct tape. Thumpity, 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 thumpity. Was not preferable. And when you stop, the duct tape unrolled, you know. They made a parachute out of duct tape. Wasn't bad, except the dummy was going 145 miles an hour when he hit the ground. I'm not sure that's a good idea, but they'll sell it to you on TV. Don't be distracted and don't be misled. That's what Paul is telling us. Because if you do, somebody will get you. I personally get 3 to 5 phone calls a day. Hello, this is Jamie. It is your lucky day. I'm going to sell you Medicaid or Medicare, or we'll pay off your student loans. Well, student loans, I have a student loan 45 years. Or we'll do this, that, and you're just and yesterday I got one. You're the 1 millionth person has opened up this file, and I'm thinking, I was born in the morning, but not this morning. So I have a whole file called Do Not Answer. And the light comes up and they get another number. People have been fooling people all their lives, and it happens in the church as well. So be very careful. And if something sounds wrong, if I say something that doesn't sound right, go to the Bible. Prove me right or prove me wrong. I'm not afraid of that. Nor should you be. Because we want to be truthful. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority was sufficient. Now we're talking about the man that was living with his stepmother. He saw his... You can't say wrongness. He saw the error of his ways. He repented. He came back to the church. He confessed. He apologized. And Paul said, now is your turn to forgive him. Oh, we don't want to forgive him. We don't like what he's doing. Hey, you think Jesus likes everything that we did that we asked for forgiveness for? Probably not. But that's what forgiveness is all about. Not a qualifying forgiveness, but a true sincerity of forgiveness. He goes on. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excess sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Bring him back into the family. If he's truly repentant, if he's truly changed his ways. If any one of you forgave, I also forgive. That what I have forgiven... If there is anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. You see, Paul has the trump word. You ever play Rook? Anybody remember Rook? Anybody? Little bird, you know. It's an Indiana, Kentucky thing, I guess. Well, the bird is the trump card. It beats every other card. Christ is the trump card. It beats his name, his way, his sacrifice beats everything else. And it doesn't matter what Satan said. It doesn't matter what people said. If you have Christ on your side, matter of fact, let me clarify it. If you are on Christ's side, you've given your life to him, then all is in order. And how are we to say to Jesus, well, you forgave him, but I'm not going to. And I may forgive you, but I'll never forget what you did. I heard a couple chuckle. Some of you have said that before, haven't you? Yeah, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. We've got all those sayings. That's just our excuses. I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake in order that Satan may not outwit us. Hal Lindsey wrote a book back in the 60s. I wonder if we shouldn't republish it and read it again. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. If you've not read that, 20 years ago, about more like 40 years ago, it's still true. He's out there trying to capture prey. And if we allow him to get inside of us, he can destroy us. Personally, family-wise, even churches have been destroyed because Satan was brought in and not screened out. And that is our responsibility. One, to be aware of what he can do. And two, to make very well sure that we don't allow him to do it. Almost once or twice a week, we hear in the news, so-and-so was robbed. A guy comes up and I don't want to say Domino's or Pizza Hut, doesn't matter, in a delivery-looking uniform, said, I've got this few, and the people open the door, and they rush in, and they beat him up, rob, or kill him. There are a lot of liars out there that we must be aware of all time. Dear so-and-so, it's mostly like, dear brother of mine through Jesus, I need help. My husband died and he has $14 million in a bank. Anybody got those letters? And I will split it with you 50-50. I don't know why there's 550s in there, but 50-50. Just send me your routing number. Nobody's gotten that but me. You are the luckiest people in the world. For we are not unaware of his schemes. The world will scheme against you. Not everybody that pats you on the back is with an open hand. A lot of times there's a knife there trying to destroy you, Paul says. Now, when I went to Taurus to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened the door for me, verse 13 says, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. Titus and Timothy were good traveling companions. They were... I don't want to say they were Paul's flunkies. They were his feet. They went to places. They carried letters for him. They encouraged people. And Paul really wanted to see his friend Titus, and he wasn't there. And Paul was upset because Paul had sent him there, but evidently they'd crossed paths along the way. So I said goodbye to them and went to Macedonia, the capital of that part of Greece. It wasn't Corinth. It was Macedonia. Well, but thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal possession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. Do you ever just stop, look at the sunset, look at the sunrise, look at the beaches, just look and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. I'm not sure we're thankful enough people. I mean, if somebody sends us a birthday present, we'll send out 10 thank you letters. But somebody who created the world and put it in it, put us in it, and gives us every breath we take and the blessings we have, do we thank him enough? Or do we just expect it? Lord, take care of me today because I got too much else to do. I want you to take care of all these problems. We are often demanding like a spoiled child, aren't we? Paul was thanking God for what he had done. Thanks be to God. It says he leads us captives in Christ, triumphal possession. In the time of Rome, when the Roman army would conquer a land, they would take those who were workers, they would take young children they could raise, and they would take women folk for breeding stock. I hate to say it that way, it's just simply what it was. And they would march them into Rome, into the Colosseum, and the soldiers would take their slaves, their prisoners, their property, and show them off to all the people of Rome what they've accomplished. That's what Paul's talking about here, leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal possession. When the time of glory comes, Christ will use us as an example of who followed him righteously. There's a term that I don't use, but I will today. I think I will. Trophy bride. Y'all know what I'm talking about? This 97-year-old guy brings in this 21-year-old girl with a ring so heavy she can't carry it and a fur coat so thick it looks like one of them Alaskan bears that drinks Coca-Colas and takes her to show off to a class reunion or a retirement party and takes her to show off. That's the picture I see, except this time it's positive. Jesus says, Mr. Devil, these are my people. I died for them and they live for me. See what you've done? You tried to destroy the world. It didn't work. And it will never work because the power of God and Jesus Christ is stronger than the power of the devil will ever be. And he can be tricky. He said, it's okay. Quote, everybody's doing it. If we were parents, some kind of the kids would say, well, everybody's going to so-and-so place. Becky picked up the phone. Chris said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to call everybody's parents and ask them, did they really say it's okay for them to go stay at the movie till 4 o'clock in the morning? No, Mom, I think I'd rather be. I've got a toe ache. I think I'll stay here. And never make that phone call because everybody wasn't doing it. But that's the excuse the devil likes to give us. But with God on our side, if it's just us, we are a majority. And that's what is good for us, because he's already made those plans for us. He goes on a little bit farther. Christ among those who are being saved. Christ among those. Christ is with us. We're not by ourselves. Christ among those who are being saved. And those who are perishing. To the one who we are, an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. Five senses. I don't know if I get them all. Hear, touch, smell, speak. What's the fifth one? Taste. Is that right? Well, my smeller I love. And I love driving around Florida, where it seems like every other block there is either a taco stand or a barbecue place. I'm serious. Barbecue takes me back to the 50s and 60s. And I love barbecue. And nothing beats barbecue spam, you know that. But God created the sacrifice, the burning sacrifice, for a reason. He can smell as the sacrifice is burned and consumed by the fire. It says a sweet smell of their sacrifice. So a sweet smell, the aroma of the sacrifice comes up to me. That's what he asks us for. To sacrifice time and talent and love to him. He never asked us to be crucified on the cross next to Jesus. It wouldn't work. We're not perfect. He never asked us to give everything we own and walk around wearing sackcloth. That would itch a lot too. He never asked that. We're to give a responsible amount that we've been blessed with. There's a lot of things that we try to burden ourselves that God doesn't. Why would he want us to do something that he never asked us to do? We overdo it. If you were fortunate enough to be grown up near a grandma, I had an overdoer grandma. Come in from college, we'd like a piece of pie. Pecan pie, you know, the pecan pie. Yeah, my grandmother had a famous, all through all the family, a secret recipe for pecan pie. Well, I know it's pecan. But I went to school with some people from the Tidewaters, and they call it pecan. So we were down here for our first Christmas in the warm summer. Well, it was Florida. And called up Memo and said, Memo, Christy wants, our daughter wants to make a pecan pie. And we need your secret recipe. And nobody in the family has. I've called around the aunts and cousins. She said, child, you got a Winn-Dixie down there. Yes, ma'am. Go to Winn-Dixie. Okay. Get you a nice bag of fresh pecans. We do it. Go over to the aisle that's got all the salad dressing and everything. And walk over there, and down on the bottom, there will be a jar of K-Ro syrup. K-Ro light syrup. Okay, that's ingredient number two. Go get you one of them frozen dough. She said, you can use frozen dough. Nobody knows the difference. So we got one of them pans, you know, you roll out the pie pan thing. I said, Mama, we still need the recipe. She said, turn the bottle around. It's been on the back for 75 years. And we're still using that recipe for pecan pie. We know it's there what we need to do. It is not hidden from us. Now, last week was this is the first Sunday in the month of the year, isn't it? Yes. Oh, man, I got another hour. No, time's changed. To the one we are an aroma that brings death. The devil hates us. And when he sees our sacrifices to God, going up to God, he hates us. It's poison to him. Now, I love the state that I lived for 3 years in. It's a red-colored basketball team state. Anybody know who I'm talking about? If you're saying Indiana, you're right. But when you would go up 65 on the weeks that they cleaned out the hog barns, anybody ever done that? You think, what died? It was bad. Roll up the windows, and we didn't even have air conditioners. You roll up, that don't smell good. Okay. But you get near that barbecue, and you get near that other good smelling stuff. Vanilla. Ladies, Just get your little bottle of vanilla and open the top and just sit on the counter. You don't need Glade. You got that smell of vanilla. It's wonderful. Those are great thoughts for me. He says, to the other realm that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. There were guys going in, preaching and begging for money. Give us all your money. We'll forget about Jerusalem. We'll take care of it. And they were crooks. They were thieves. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. Now, preacher, you and other preachers I know have gone to Bible college, and therefore you know what to say and what to do, and you're obligated, and I hadn't planned on saying this, but it's in the book somewhere. It's in the book of Matthew somewhere. It's in the book of not Mark somewhere. When the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to me and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." That means followers. Go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We've got our marching orders. These guys were not theologians. They were fishermen, tax collectors, all these. They didn't have the training. But you know what they had? The Word of God in their heart. There's not a single one in here. We have no infants in here today, do we? There's not a single one in here that if they chose Jesus, if they confessed his name, they were buried in the water grave of baptism, rising to walk a new field with the Holy Spirit. It's promised to us by Peter. Well, it's Peter's speech in the book of Acts, second chapter, that we all have the commission to serve God. And the commission comes with a plan that he's made for us and with the promise that it will work in his own way. So go get some spam and some pecan pie. And get fired up, bring it all next week when the dinner comes up, and say, I don't know what your song is today, but my favorite song is, well, I don't know what that is. I don't know numbers. What?
334 is what you want to sing.
What am I going to sing?
334.
What is it called? She thinks she's my mother. She's reading my mind. What song?
Brothers, a family of God.
No, that's a going out hymn. The song that means the most to me of all of them in that book is a simple song that goes, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will love him and trust him. And with him I'll forever live."
That's our song.
Is that our song? No kidding.
Okay.
I'll just start reading the bulletin. Well, let's sing it then.
404. 404.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.